Corinthians 14, and we're going to read a few verses there. And let me preface this by saying that this message that I'm going to bring this morning is a message that I started or tried to bring last week at Gunnersville. I say try to bring, I guess I did it in part, but when I go to these Bible conferences, generally they put me right before lunch. And I think most of you would understand why. And I don't take it as a compliment, but I've accepted it over the years. So I do my part to get them out on time. And I was supposed to preach till 12:30. And I didn't get started till about 12 after 12. And so I didn't have a long time to cover the subject that I had prepared to cover. And so y'all just got the ones at Gunnersville got the abbreviated version. And so I always hate for a Bible study to go to waste. So I thought I'd do the same study this morning. And what I want to talk to you about is confusion. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Brother Ryan Anglin used this verse whenever he did the Grace Rally here a few weeks back. And as I was listening to him and went home and was reading this chapter over again, I noticed some correlation between some things. And in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophecy, or by doctrine, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." Then when you go over to verse 33, the Apostle Paul, and by the way, the whole chapter is dealing with the confusion at Corinth about speaking in tongues and about the proper use of tongues and all those things. Matter of fact, starting in chapter 12, running through chapter 14, there's much said there about the spiritual gifts and how they operate and so forth. As a matter of fact, in chapter 12, verse 1, the very first verse says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And so Paul proceeds to go on and tell about the spiritual gifts and how they are being misused at the church at Corinth. And he gets over to chapter 14 and he deals specifically with the way that they are using the gift of tongues or misusing the gift of tongues there at the church. In relation to that, he says in verse 8, as an illustration, "If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" Now, in the Old Testament, there are more than one indication that when the armies were to go into battle, that the trumpets were used for the command to charge, to retreat, and in several other ways. And so what Paul is saying there is if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, there's going to be confusion. How should you prepare to the battle? How would you know whether to charge or retreat? I mean, if everybody was to say there was a host of the Amorites or the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, and God was going to send His people against them, and they were going to blow the trumpet at the time they were to charge. And so there was, say, four brigades over there surrounding them, and all were to charge at one time. If half of them misunderstood the blowing of the trumpet, it would be a real catastrophe, because you'd have half charging, half retreating. That's the illustration that Paul is using. In relation to that, he says, "So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood." Now, I understand he's talking about tongues there, but folks, it's always important that in preaching and teaching, we try to make things as simple as possible. Sometimes the desire is to try to sound as educated and as knowledgeable as possible. But in reality, the real ministry, the real truth is, as a preacher, we ought to always desire to make things simple, as simple as we possibly can. And that's what he's saying there in relation to the speaking in tongues. Now, over in verse 33, the verse I really wanted to use, he says there, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, the question that comes to my mind when I read that verse is that if God is not the author of confusion, why is there so much confusion in the churches today and in religion in general? When you get over to the last chapter of the, not last verse, 1 Corinthians 14:39, he says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." So God is not the author of confusion. God desires that things be done decently and in order. So I want us to look at this subject this morning of confusion. What causes this confusion and what is the remedy to the confusion? Obviously, the Word of God has the answers. It's up to us as saved individuals to study and to take the Word of God and use it skillfully, to use it as God desired for it to be used, and apply it to our lives in a manner that would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. You can't do that when you're confused about what you ought to be doing and what you should be preaching and all those things. So I want us to look at this thing about confusion. I want you to go back, first of all, to Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10, verse 15. I just wanted to read this verse here because Job is in the dilemma of having lost basically everything, and he's got these friends, so-called, that are there to offer him advice and instruction. In response to all that, they've basically said, "Job, the reason you're having the problems you're having is because there's something you've done to make God mad." Doesn't that sound familiar? You know, it doesn't seem like it matters what happens in this world. Somebody's going to say that it's God doing it to get back at people. I've already heard that about the earthquakes. We heard it about Katrina. Well, listen, this is Job's response. In Job chapter 10, in verse 15, he said, "If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction." You see, I read that verse, folks, because I believe that that's where many people are in their life. And it's very easy for us to be confused about things when we don't understand the Word of God rightly divided, when we don't study the Word of God. Many times we end up in confusion. Confusion about why things are happening in our life. In other words, if people believe that God is dictating every event of life, let's say, as many people do, why is it that good people suffer? Why is it that good people have troubles and trials and tribulations? You see, folks, when you don't understand how God is operating today, it leads to confusion. Job, he didn't understand exactly what was going on, and he said, "I'm full of confusion." Go, if you will, to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is giving some what you could call historical data about the nation Israel, and it's in relation to the 70 weeks that are determined upon the nation Israel. We know that 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled. There's yet one week remaining. That's a week of 7 years, and it's called the Day of Jacob's Trouble. It's when God is going to pour out His wrath upon the earth and so forth. We call it the tribulation period. And that's what the context is of Daniel chapter 9. In verse 7, he says, "O Lord, unrighteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee." You see what he's saying about the nation of Israel? He said in relation to Israel, he breaks it down into really three parts. The men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel. And he said there that they are near and that are far off in all the countries. He said, O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us, those three groups, confusion of faces. Now that phrase, confusion of faces, is used several times in the Bible. And there's a reason for that. Go, if you will, over to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. In Jeremiah, just back a couple of books. Jeremiah, of course, called the weeping prophet, and most of his writings are about Israel in apostasy and the results of all that. In Jeremiah chapter 3, in verse 22, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. If you, we don't have time to run all the references, but if you run the references there, when he says, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains, it has to do with the idol worship that Israel got involved in. And like I said, I don't have time to look at all that. But it has to do with Baal worship, if you will. He says there in verse 23, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame, notice, hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. He said there in Daniel that there was the shame of faces. Here he talks about shame hath devoured the labor. Look, if you will, back in chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse 26. In verse 26 he says, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. Now, where did this confusion really begin? Go back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. It's really interesting when you do a thorough study on the tongue stuff over there in Corinthians, and then the speaking in tongues that occurred on the day of Pentecost. I believe that when you trace that all the way through the Bible, you can trace it all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. Now, why do I say that? Well, in Genesis chapter 11, in verse 5, the Bible says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all what? One language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad. Remember, he had already told them to go out into the world and repent, but they determined to stay in one place. And so they were going to build this tower that was going to reach unto God. And so he says, he went down, he confounded the language. Verse 4, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence unto the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Now the Hebrew word for Babel is the same word that is translated confusion. The Hebrews said that Babel meant the city of the king and so forth, but that's because they were Babylonians. They were the city of Babel. The real word means confused. And can't you imagine the confusion that ensued there? I mean, here they are all building, working on this project, and all of a sudden they can't understand each other. They're talking in different languages, and God confounded the language. Now, you say, well, how does that tie in at all with Acts chapter 1 and 2? Well, in Acts chapter 2, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. You see, when God gave them the gift of tongues, he basically reversed the confusion that surrounded people not speaking in the same language, so that when they began to preach, what did the people hear? They heard them speak in their own language. So the curse, if you will, of Babel, you see, God's desire has always been to bring about worldwide salvation. That'll be accomplished in the kingdom. I'm not talking about universal salvation where everybody will be saved, but I'm talking about salvation in the whole world. And by the way, that was the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, how were they going to do that? They were going to be given a supernatural gift so that they could speak and people would hear them speak in their own language, which would reverse the curse back there of Babel, so that they could preach to people all over the world in every language, and the kingdom program could be established. But we know that it never got off the ground, because first, in Matthew 15, the verse read in Sunday school, the children must first be fed. And so Israel first had to be saved, but they rejected again the Holy Ghost there in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And so God stopped that program. Now, if you understand that that's the purpose behind tongues, then you won't have any problem understanding that tongues ceased. In other words, the purpose of tongues is to empower the 12 to preach the gospel of the kingdom around the world. Today, we don't have the gift of tongues, and therefore, that's what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians 14. He's trying to show them that they were misusing the tongues, and that in chapter 13, he said, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, all of that I said just simply to say this, folks, that when people do not speak that which can be understood, there's confusion. You see it in society today. I mean, you ever see somebody trying to communicate? I was in a restaurant the other day. And in this particular restaurant, there was Mexicans working in there. And most of them had a pretty good grasp of the English language. But there was one fellow there that he brings the chips around and so forth, and I guess that's why he doesn't wait on tables, but I didn't understand that he didn't understand. And so I asked him to bring me something. He looked at me with just the blankest stare you've ever seen. And he went and got something that wasn't at all what I asked for. There's confusion. I mean, I'd be the same way if the shoe was on the other foot, you understand. The point is that there's only one way for people to understand. And that's for us to speak that which God has instructed us to speak and teach. Now, I want you to go over to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, I forgot one verse back here I need to read. So while you're turned to Acts 19, I'm going to read to you Psalms chapter 44. Psalms 44, verse 15. The psalmist said, my confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. Now then, over in Acts chapter 19, Acts 19, verse 29. Acts 19, verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companion in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. You see, Paul wanted to go in there to steal the confusion. Now, I want you to look back over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, you remember what the psalmist said? I am filled with shame because of the confusion. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I find it just amazing how all these verses fit together. When confusion is associated with shame, there in Psalms, there in Daniel, there in Jeremiah, confusion and shame. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be, what? Ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, if we don't rightly divide the word of truth, listen, folks, there is going to be confusion. And there is confusion about so many areas of life. And, you know, I was thinking when I was making these notes about what I was going to preach, and I started jotting down the things that you could talk about that there was confusion about. Well, the list is endless. I mean, you think about, I was thinking about the message we brought a few weeks back on angels. You think there's confusion today about angels? You think there's confusion today about speaking in tongues? You think there's confusion today about healing and prayer and about the way God's doing things today versus how He operated under the key? There's confusion about all those things. I mean, the list is endless because people don't rightly divide the word of truth. But there's four or five things that I zeroed in on that I want to talk about because I think these really are of the utmost importance. First of all, go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I believe that, and I know in my own life as a personal example, there was tremendous confusion in my life whenever I didn't rightly divide the word of truth. When I moved to Chattanooga in 1972, I was just about ready to give up on the Bible and everything related because I didn't understand so many of the contradictions that I would find in the Scripture, so many differences that were there. It was just all muddle. And then I began to understand about the fact that there were some things written to me as a member of the body of Christ, and those things, they made sense. It relieved the confusion that was there. And I believe that most of the confusion today, one of the greatest areas, I should say, of confusion, is about what to preach. In Romans chapter 16, in verse 24, Paul is concluding his letter to the church at Rome, and he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Now, those verses right there provide a great foundation for us to know and understand what to preach. Because if these are the things, and they are, as Paul said, now of him that has power to establish you, if there are things that will establish people, and the word we use most frequently is establish, and I understand there's a little difference in the King James Bible in the meaning of those words, but if the Word of God is that which establishes people, and that's what our goal is, to establish people, then we need to do it God's way. And Paul tells us three ways here that people can be established. Number one, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. Then let me ask you, if Paul preached a different gospel than Jesus Christ and the 12 preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the 12 preached in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, there must be a gospel today that will establish us, and there is, it's Paul's gospel. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul says, to him that's power to establish you according to my gospel. The only way you're going to be established today in salvation is through Paul's gospel. And while we are to read and understand and believe everything that's written throughout the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Hebrews through Revelation, Genesis through Malachi, while we are to read, believe, and understand all of those things, those are not the scriptures that will establish us in salvation. I mean, just think about the confusion that a person would have that started reading and they're taught that the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is doctrine for them. And so they get over to Matthew chapter 19 and a man comes to Jesus and says, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" And he says, "Keep the commandments." Person says, that's pretty tough, but I'm like that guy in Matthew 19. As far as I know, I've kept all of them. But you read on down a little bit, and he says, "That's fine, but now, if you want to be in the kingdom, if you want to be perfect, go and sell that thou hast." And that's when people start backing off. And you see, what they'll do is either believe the verse means what it says as to who it's written to, or they'll say, "Well, what he really meant was thus and so." At that point, the confusion is only multiplied because now you have a book that doesn't really mean what it says. Then you get over to Acts chapter 2 and Peter's preaching and he says, "Repent and be converted, your sins may be blotted out, and the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." He said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." And I remember that verse just used to drive me crazy because I had a brother-in-law and a sister that were Church of Christ, and every time we talk about salvation, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. And I'd look at the verse, I'd scratch my head, I'd go ask the preacher. He'd say, "Well, you know, there's some things we're just not meant to understand." It was confusion, folks. But when you understand that Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words," it's altogether different. It clears up the confusion. And so we get over to our apostle, the Apostle Paul, and he said, "Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. And you are saved by just believing the gospel." Now that's simple. Paul said, "To him that's power to establish you according to my gospel." Second thing, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest. So what are we to preach about Jesus Christ? We're to preach Jesus Christ not according to the prophetic program, not according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh, we tend to know those things. I mean, those verses, those books show us the deity of Christ and His sonship and the fact that He created all things. But if we're going to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, we're going to have to do it in Romans through Philemon. Because those are the books given to our apostle, the Apostle Paul. That's the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. And in there we see a whole different picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see Him sitting upon the throne of David, which He will eventually do. But where do we see Him today? He's at the right hand of God, far above all heavens. And where are we? Well, Paul said we're there with Him. He said we were already seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, folks, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery presents Christ in the light that God intended to be presented for us today in the dispensation of grace. And then the third thing He says is by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That would include the entire Word of God, the scriptures of the prophets, all of it. And so that's how we're established. Now, if that's not what's being preached, it's going to lead to confusion. When a person says, "Oh, I believe that in following Jesus, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John," I know immediately that they're confused because I know they don't follow Jesus. They don't even follow the teachings of Jesus because He said, "Go and sell what you have." He said, "Take no thought for your life what you're going to eat, drink, and put on." And so there's confusion about what to preach. That confusion about what to preach is what leads to the confusion about the forgiveness of sins. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, I know I harp on this a lot and cover it a lot, but folks, this is really a foundational truth that can never be talked about too much, in my opinion. Because I believe that 90% or probably 99% of the confusion about salvation is confusion about forgiveness of sins. Because I guarantee you, if you stopped 100 people on the street tomorrow and talked to them about salvation, that eventually you'd find out that what they believe is that salvation is getting your sins forgiven. Why did I say that? Well, because if you listen to the preaching, people are encouraged to come forward and confess their sins. According to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But you see, that's outside the scope of the mystery program given the Apostle Paul. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus Christ is teaching them the prayer there, He says in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts," they're to pray this, "as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." For, now notice, "if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And I've heard at least two different, well-known, very famous TV preachers in the last year on TV using those verses there, saying that if you don't forgive people their sins, Christ will not forgive you yours. Well, you know what that does? That leads to total confusion. And you know what Colossians 2:13 says? It says He's already forgiven us all trespasses. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, folks, the Bible says that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and He was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God," notice, "who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit," notice, "that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now, I want to ask you something. Based on that verse right there, how is it that sin could ever be an issue as far as our salvation is concerned? The verse clearly says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Then is today God imputing men's trespasses to them? Absolutely not. Are all men saved? No, because He said He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, a person is not saved until they receive as a free gift that reconciliation that was provided for them at Calvary 2,000 years ago. But folks, the sin is not the issue. What is the issue today in salvation? It's belief. It's what you believe. It's not getting your sins forgiven. They were paid for 2,000 years ago. You receive the benefit of that the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then God Almighty places you into the body of Christ, and you become a member of His church. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. There's confusion in the world today about what to preach, which leads to confusion about the forgiveness of sins. And that's brought about because there's a confusion in the gospel and in the gospels. I mean, if you take the doctrine of salvation for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and try to reconcile that with what Paul said in Romans through Philemon, there's going to be nothing but confusion. And I know in my own case, and I can tell you, I could start right here naming people in this auditorium right now that was the case, that they didn't really understand about salvation until they saw Paul's gospel. I've gotten written testimonies from people, letters, emails. There was a man, he attends church here occasionally, and sent me an email and said he had been taking the messages and downloading them to his iPod. And he's driving down the road one day, and the message was on Paul's gospel. And he said, "Oh, well, that's how you get saved." And he trusted Jesus Christ there in his car that day. Why, folks? Because it's not complicated. What complicates it is when you don't rightly divide the word of truth and you confuse the gospel of the kingdom with the gospel of the grace of God. So there's confusion about what to preach. There's confusion about forgiveness of sins. There's confusion today about the gospel I just mentioned. There's confusion about salvation. And I'll tell you, that's the main reason. The reason we preach and put such emphasis and make such an issue over the rightly dividing the word of truth, folks, is because that is the truth that will cause people to see that they're lost and need a Savior. That's what it's about. But it's also important that we understand who we are in Christ. You see, there's a lot of confusion today in the minds of people because they believe that they are Israel. There's this all kind of teaching in relation to us having what they call replacement theology, where the church has replaced Israel and we have all of their promises and we're under the law, all those kind of things. Well, let me say to you, on the authority of God's Word and on the authority of the Word rightly divided, that you, if you're a member of the body of Christ, then you're simply a blood-bought saint that's in the body of Christ. You're not Israel. You're not even spiritual Israel. You're a member of His body. And there are 13 books written in this Bible that are written directly to you as a member of that body. And in those books is the information that you need to function and to live and to prosper spiritually. Now, I always try to reiterate over and over, we believe in reading the whole Bible. We believe all the Bible is equally inspired. It's just, folks, that there are certain instructions to us as members of His body that we're to operate under. Think about the confusion. When a person reads Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus says, "If any two of you agree on touching one thing, you pray about it, ye shall have it." And so you begin to pray about it. You begin to seek God for it. And it never comes to pass. You know what that's just done? It's destroyed your faith in the Word of God. Because God didn't fulfill His promise. If you go over to the book of James and you read over there where it says, "If any man be sick among you, call for the elders of the church and let them anoint the person with oil. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick." And you're sick. And you claim that promise. And it doesn't happen. And you don't know that that's written to somebody else, not you. What does that do? That destroys people's faith in the Word of God. I know because I've been there. Both of those verses I claimed as a young man. Both of those verses caused me to question whether this Bible was even true or not. I had a Sunday school teacher and the deacons met together and they said, "James says, go over there and anoint him with oil." And because I was the youth director and leader there, I went with them. And they prayed over this man. And they had some oil. I don't know if it was Wesson oil or motor oil or what it was. Maybe it was olive oil. But they anointed the man with oil. They prayed over him. 6 weeks later, he died. My Sunday school teacher. I was devastated. Think about what that does to a person's psyche when they've seen all that take place. And the result God promised didn't happen. Let me tell you something, folks. Salvation is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful blessing. But second to that is understanding the Word of God rightly divided. Because I don't believe a person can have a real appreciation for who God is until they understand how He's really operating today in the dispensation of grace. Because when you claim promises made to somebody else and they don't come true, all it does is destroy your appreciation and the integrity of the one that you believe in that hasn't fulfilled the promises that you assume were made to you. That's why it's so important that people see and understand the difference. That's why it's so important that we are to preach and teach the Word of God rightly divided, and to instruct people, not because we're better than them, not because we're smarter than they are, but because people need to know. People need this truth. They need this to operate and function in their life. It's such a blessing. And therefore, we're indebted to do all we can to preach the Word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering, that people might be established in the truth of this present age, and the confusion might end. Look back one more verse, Psalms chapter 71. Psalm 71. Now, I'm going to give you all a break because that clock back there says it's just now almost 11 o'clock. So I really got another hour to go. But I'm not going to take advantage of that because I know you're ready to go. Psalms chapter 71. I love this verse. Verse 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. What a prayer. And the answer is, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Would you stand with me for prayer? Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of it, for the truth of it, for the power of it. And Lord, though we certainly do not claim to have all the answers, we do know that by rightly dividing the word of truth, that we can be freed from the confusion of religion that teaches people that we're part of Israel, and that we have the benefit of all their blessings and their promises. Lord, this truth is never more important than when we talk about salvation. And if there's anybody here today that's not saved, maybe it's because of the confusion that surrounded what they counted as a salvation experience. And if they've never been saved, help them to realize today that all they've got to do is just believe the gospel and trust you as their Savior, and they'll be saved. Help us in the ministry that we carry out, that we might be faithful to preach and teach your word in a manner that would be consistent with your will, and to do it the way you would have us to do it. And that we'd do it for only one reason, and that would be for your honor, for your glory, for your sake. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.